Lord, we love you. Let your word speak directly into our lives. Let it meet us where we are. Father, if we are a seasoned Christian and we've been reading and studying your word for a long time, I pray that it teaches us, that it corrects our behavior, that it reminds us, it encourages us. Father, if we've walked in and we've spent very little time in the Bible, then I pray for a heavy conviction of what we read today. Just rest upon our hearts. God, what's so crazy is that in the sovereignty of who you are, the same exact words can be both. If we unlock the doors of our hearts, listen to you. We pray these things right now. All right, so today is the last day of this sermon series called Live as Jesus Lived. And we've spent the last several weeks looking at how Jesus lived in different capacities of his life. Our vision as a church, as we gather together and our leadership team decides, hey, where are we going? What's most important for the people who choose LifeBridge to be their church home? What's most important? That's our vision. Our vision here is that you will become like Jesus. Like nothing else to us matters. It doesn't matter if you root for that team in the state that actually did make it to the Final Four. Can you believe that? Stop your feet in the crap for Jesus. I'll see. Some of y'all got some serious heart issues. Yeah. Right? It doesn't matter what your political leaning is. It doesn't matter those things. What matters is that you have a relationship with the Lord and that in that you understand that you are to become like Jesus. It's God's greatest desire is that you will surrender your life to Jesus and that you will see him as Savior stepping in between the wrath of God and your life and Lord. It's not Savior and Lord like we say down here in the South where we just kind of munch words together. It's not one thing. It is two separate things. That you will see him as Savior and Lord of your life. That's God's greatest desire. And there's a lot of people who have grown up in church, affiliated with church. I've even had moments, times of my life where I kind of lived this way where I want the Savior. I want the fire insurance. I want to know that if I die, I'm not going to hell. But when it comes to managing the day-to-day of living my life the way I want to live my life, I don't need the Lord. I don't need some ancient set of rules found in a book up on the shelf telling me how to live my life. Just give me the Savior. And I'm telling you, if that's your thinking, you're missing it. The invite from Jesus all along was that we would come to him and that we would learn to live life from him. That's why he came. It's the gospel. Jesus came to accomplish two things with his time here on earth. He came to show you and I how to live our best lives. And it's a life that only happens when I surrender to him. It's not about more money. It's not about more prestige. It's not about more power. It's not about more this or that. It's a life that happens only when I surrender to him. I don't have to be perfect. I'm going to sin. My family got to spend 28 hours together celebrating Amanda's birthday. We let out of here Friday after the communion service. The four of us. Her birthday was yesterday. Went to kids and said, here's the thing. Here's what Mama wants. Mama wants you guys to ride in the car today, this evening, and tomorrow. We're going to spend all day together in the car. We're going to go see some people. Joe and Sherry Bennett, we're going to visit with them. We're going to see Mr. Loretta. We're going to do that stuff. We're going to go out to eat with Mama. Here's what she wants more than anything. She does not want you to argue or fight, just to have a good attitude. And they were like, what can we buy her? We'll come out the pocket, so we don't, I'm just kidding, I didn't say that. They're like, yes, sir, we'll do it, man, and they did it. Dad, on the other hand, not so sure I did it the whole way because I, at the request of my daughter, stopped for, I'm almost embarrassed to say this, for dinner at Bucky's. And let me tell you, it is the first time this Bucky's has been open during what you Alabamians know as spring break traffic. And it was insane. Friday night, 6:30. The line to get into Bucky's was off, out the parking lot, on that little access road, and down onto the on-ramp. That's the line to get into Bucky's. And so we, like, okey-doke and smarted out those people and went around and came in the back door thinking, oh, this will be better. It was insane. And it was a miracle that we found a gas pump. Had we not needed gas, we would have just kept cruising, okay? But we needed gas. And so we stopped there, and we went in, and I'm telling you right now, it was a madhouse. And crazy large crowds of people like that kind of get me all tense. And I don't think some nice things, and a guy cut right in front of me to get a Coke Zero, and I'm telling you right now, I didn't think some nice things about him, because that guy... Sure, y'all weren't here. Okay, he wasn't here. Man, I'm telling you right now, that guy right there had some special thoughts coming from me to him. And I'm like, this is just crazy. And then last night, so we had to drive through Nashville traffic with with all these spring breakers and then come back last night. And it was just, man, it's crazy. And people are crazy. And Caleb said, hey, watch out for the crazies out there. There's too many. I mean, they're just out there. And I'm telling you right now, The thoughts, maybe some of the things said in some of the traffic. I don't have to be perfect. I should try to be better. I should surrender these parts of my life to the Lord. I should certainly practice better patience and gentleness, especially in the car with my family and the people that I'm trying to disciple and be an example for. Jesus comes along and says, you're not going to be perfect. But if you come to the invitation that I give, you're going to learn how to get, you're going to learn how to become like me when you surrender your life. And in the surrendering of my life, Jesus will slowly, and very slowly in traffic apparently in my life, mold and shape the decision-making process and how we think. The second reason that Jesus came is what we are celebrating right now. 1 John 2:2 is the summary of what this week is all about. It's right here. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is the propitiation. Say with me, propitiation. Propitiation. Yeah. You know what that word is? You should. I use it all the time. Jesus is the substitute. That's what it is. It's substitutionary atonement. That's what is taking place here. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and then when sin entered into my life, a perfect God can have nothing to do with sin. He does not have the ability. It's not in his nature. It's impossible for him to do that. But because he is perfectly just, sin has to be dealt with. Because he is perfect. And because sin is in our lives, his wrath towards sin has to be dealt with. He loves you. He loves you so much. It's not coming up on the screen, but you've heard it before. He loves you so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Not too often we stop there. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. He did not come to condemn us, but to offer eternal life. Jesus took our place on the cross. He bore the wrath of God. But the guarantee from God is that if we believe, we will not die but have eternal life. Which means that Jesus Himself has to conquer death. There's going to be a physical death unless the Lord just comes down and gets us. There's going to be a physical death. But we don't have to fear it. But because of His grace and our response to that, our belief in who He is, this pistuo, remember we talk about that a lot, we will have eternal life. I want to invite every single one of you back next Sunday. We are going to be kicking off a new series. I think we're going to call it What's Next. What's next? When I die, when I take my last breath, what's next? We're going to look at heaven. We're going to look at hell. Jesus talked a lot about hell. Okay? He talked more about hell than He did even heaven. All right? And so what happens to us? What does the Bible tell us happens to us? And so it's going to be a great series. I invite you to come and figure out for and learn with us what happens next to our lives when we take our last breath. And I'm telling you right now, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Bible is very clear. And if you take that last breath living in rebellion to God, the Bible is also very clear. So Jesus conquers death. That's why we're here. That is what we are celebrating today. And as big a deal as we make about new life and Easter bunnies and eggs and candy and all that kind of stuff, it is nothing compared to the fact that these disciples and these women woke up on the first day of the week, went to treat Jesus' body, and it wasn't there. Let's read it. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. We're going to just kind of walk through this a little bit at a time. So just follow along with me. John 20, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, understand proper context here. The Sabbath is now over. It's early Sunday morning. She goes down there, and the other accounts tell us that the other ladies are there too. John just chose to include Mary Magdalene, and the body of Jesus, which was placed in the borrowed tomb on Friday afternoon, is not there. She showed up to properly attend to it. Now, here's the thing. A couple of men, Joseph of Arimathea and a man named Nicodemus, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, they went to Pilate, and they said, "We want His body when He dies." And so upon the confirmation of Jesus' death, because of the rituals of the Sabbath starting to begin, they had to get Jesus' body off the cross, try to prepare it for burial, and then place it in an empty tomb. And so these two guys, they did it. They went, and just like men, I mean, they like, "Hey, you know, if 15 pounds of spice will work, let's do 75. And so they went and got 75 pounds of spice. They got the body off the tomb. And this is like a big rush. They're rushing so that they don't, you know, break any laws with Sabbath. And they get all this stuff done. They lay Jesus' body in there. They get Him covered up. The sun sets, and they've done their job. Well, ladies, moms, you know as well as I what Mary's thinking. They didn't do it right. They didn't do that right. I mean, they went down there and they just dumped a bunch of spice on him and they wrapped him up the best they knew how to, but they did not do it the right way. It blows my mind the number of times that my parents argue about how to fold a towel. My dad just doesn't know how to do it the right way, so my mom lets him do it his way, and then she goes behind him and she refolds the towel the right way. So she these ladies are like, man, they didn't do it. So they go down to the tomb and they're going to properly get Jesus' body ready for a state of eternal decay. She gets there, the stone blocking the entrance. And that's another account. Like, they're on their way and they're like, how are we going to move the stone? There's no way we can move the stone. This is where we actually need some men. They could help us move the stone. But they didn't think about that. They're just like, we're going to get down there. God's got it all taken care of. Don't worry about it. The stone blocking the entrance has been rolled away. And she now notices, hey, the body's not there. Verse 2 says, she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him. Now, her thought process isn't, let me think about the words that Jesus has spoken over and over again for the last year, and certainly this last week. I mean, because he did more than once tell us that he had to die on the cross and that he would be placed in the tomb, and on the third day that he would come back from the dead to show the world that death has been defeated. Her natural response to seeing an empty tomb where Jesus was not, hey, let me think about what Jesus said. Mary did the very thing that we do to this day. We jump to these earthly conclusions. We don't go to God's word first when we're in a bind, when things are messed up in our life. We don't go there and figure out, okay, this is what God's word says to my life and where I am right now. So let me do what it says. We do the same thing. We jump to these earthly conclusions about, let me try to figure this out. Let me figure the deal out. She says, his body has been taken and we don't know where he is. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Verse 4, both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. This is interesting to me. I believe the Bible when it says that all Scripture is inspired by God, that it's useful for teaching, correcting, and encouraging. I believe that. I'm just not sure why this verse is here. All right? John is the guy that wrote this. It's his book. He is the other disciple. And he tells us twice in this passage that he's faster than Peter. I mean, he does. Maybe it's just men being men. Right? You know, maybe that's what it is. Well, he walked on water, yeah, but he sank. I outran him to the tomb. You know, I mean, because we do that. Sure, your team made it to the final four, but my team crushed your team big time. Boom. Maybe that's just men being men. Maybe that's what it is. But it's in this story twice. Now, let me just tell you what I think it is. Peter's just older. We know he's married. Okay, he's the one. I think he's just older. And let me just tell you, 3 years have passed. It's been a lot of traveling, dirt roads, climbing things, doing things. One thing that every man in this room, if they can set pride aside for just a second, will say, you don't get faster the older you get. All right? You don't. All right? I mean, it's not happening. Look, I turned 50 this year, and I am scared. I am absolutely scared of what's happening because this morning I dropped something. I'm the only one awake in my house, and I dropped something, and I debated on whether or not I go get the broom and the dustpan with the handle on it to scoop it up to pick it up instead of bending over and getting it. I'm like, is it really worth it, man? Like, it happens as we get old. I just think Peter's aged and John wants the whole world to know that he's faster. I don't know. Verse 5, he, John, bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. Right? Like, I mean, that's Peter. That's everything we know of Peter right there. He's going to talk first, he's going to talk most, and he's just going to barge on in without any observation of what's happening. Hey, they're going to come and arrest Jesus, right? He's the only one with a sword. What does he do against the whole army group of guys? He starts swinging and whacking ears off. I mean, that's Peter. And so he just barges right in. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate
from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Don't miss this. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They had the verbal words of Jesus, yes. But they also had access to all the prophets of old, the Psalm 22 that speaks directly to what must happen to the Messiah. And they still did not understand. They're just like Mary. They're just like us. These people followed Jesus for 3 years. They heard his words come directly out of his mouth. And when it goes down, they still can't wrap their mind around it. You ever feel like that? It's natural. It's faith to not completely understand something that God has given us as instruction for our life and to step out and trust him in doing it. The Word of God defies human logic. But church, when we surrender our lives to him, when we repent of our sins, when we are baptized, God's Word tells us that we receive in this new life, if we are born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises us that this Holy Spirit is a helper. Okay? And it's not going to be helping you to pick things up off the ground. It's to help you understand what and who Jesus is and how Jesus wants and desires for you to live your life. And so when we see biblical truths unfold in our lives, it is the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand. These feelings, as we see in a minute, they don't have the Holy Spirit. These feelings are natural, and we're not the only ones. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. 11, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. She's hanging out. Saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, why are you crying? See, the angels clearly know something that Mary and the rest don't. They certainly have some understanding that Jesus' followers didn't necessarily have. And they're asking, not because they're compassionate or they're trying to sympathize or empathize with her feelings. Oh, please tell us why are you crying. Woman, why are you crying? They are asking because to them, this is not a reason to be crying. This is a reason to be celebrating. The man told y'all that he was going to conquer death, and on the third day, it is the third day, that he's not going to be in here. Why'd you bring burial spices? Doesn't make sense to us. You should have brought cupcakes. Cinnamon Toast Crunch cupcakes, to be exact. This should be reason to party. And you brought burial spices. Why are you crying? She said, they've taken my Lord away. And I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He can do that kind of thing. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Now, Jesus joins the game. He's like, why? Because I may as well play on too. Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. And then Jesus. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. The other accounts give a couple of other details, Mark and Luke. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them the things that told them what he had said these things to her. Now, later on that day, per the other Gospels, the men have gone on down to Galilee. They are gathered together. Verse 19 is where we pick it up. I want to read this. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Can you imagine the scene? I mean, what a crazy couple of days. This follower, this teacher that you've been following, this miracle worker, he's done some stuff that just defies all logic. You believe wholeheartedly in him. You don't quite grasp the whole, "I got to go to the cross and die," and everything that has to take place there, but it did. His body's not here. Now Mary has come along and said, "Hey, I've seen him. The door is locked because of fear." There is all types of uncertainty amongst the disciples, and it's running rampant. You can just imagine. I would even say that they are most likely in a bit of a frenzy, because we've seen Jesus raise other people from the dead, and that was pretty cool. But how can a dead man raise himself? Like that, that we don't get. And now, Mary's over here. She says she's seen him, and we know her past. She doesn't have the clearest of thinking in her past, if you catch my drift, okay? Did she see something else? We don't know. Now, other people are claiming that they too have seen him. Are the Jewish leaders who want Jesus to be gone, are they pulling a prank on us? Did they go in there and remove the body so that they can get rid of all evidence of Jesus? Are they going to come after us next? Are the doors of your heart locked right now? Man, is your life right now in some frenzied state? Do you feel chaotic? Do you feel burdened? Is there fear? Maybe it's finances. I mean, that's a real world problem that many people deal with. Maybe your finances are just overwhelmed right now, and it's a financial thing. Maybe it's your marriage, and you just don't know what's going to happen in that relationship. And you're just drifting apart, or you've already drifted apart, and you're just kind of cohabitating together, and you just don't know, or maybe you've even stepped out already, and the marriage just seems like it is in shambles, and there's no real love. Health scare. A prodigal child. I mean, we could run down the list. Does your life right now seem like it's in some frenzied state? Is there chaos? And I feel that that's what's taking place in this room because of the uncertainty, and the disciples are so scared the door is locked. I think sometimes we lock the doors of our hearts. In this case, Jesus just shows up. You know what happens when Jesus shows up? Peace be with you. Out of nowhere, boom, Jesus is in the room. And you can imagine with the shock and awe approach, right? Like you're there and all of a sudden, man, there's Jesus. And Jesus is like, "I just think I'm going to do it. I'm not going to knock on the door." They probably would play the quiet game and hide under the table or something, thinking that the bad's coming, so I'm just going to show up. And he's there. "My peace I give to you. Peace be with you." And then he does this thing, and we're not going to get too deep into it, but he shows them his scars. And the text says he shows them the scars of his hands, which is pretty easy. Here's my hands and my side. Now, they wear robes.
Okay, so I don't know. But, I mean, the roads are down there. The scars up here. Like, I mean, Jesus had to go to a lot of effort to show them, hey, this is where they stuck the spear in my side. It was completely unnecessary. I was already dead. I wish somebody had just checked. But they did it anyway. Blood, water flew out of it. All right? And so now the disciples see this. They see the scars. They see what Jesus is saying. And now they're overjoyed. Now they go from fear to this giddy, oh my gosh, it's Jesus. So what's he do again? Peace be with you. And here's what I think Jesus is doing. Hopefully it works better with him than it does in my marriage. Calm down. just calm down. Okay? You're panicked. You're giddy with joy. Calm down. Peace be with you. The church, I promised you a short sermon. So I'm giving you the shortened version. I promise. I really am. Pay attention to the next line. He showed up to the first time he's with them. He tells them, the peace, be still, calm down, everybody. Notice what he says next. I'm sending you. He doesn't elaborate on what happened while he was dead. I mean, I can imagine Peter being like, all right, man, they killed you and then wrapped your body up. What was that like? Like, what was going on? I mean, he doesn't go into any of the details of, hey, is the thief really in paradise right now? Like, we saw the whole thing play out. Is he really there? He didn't go into any of that stuff. He didn't try to give them anything other than here's what's most important right now. I'm sending you. Remember, church, Jesus came to do two things. He came to be the propitiation for our sins for all mankind. And he came to show you how to live and love one another in relationship. That's why he came. To show you how to live. And now how is he going to get that out to the world? Okay, we didn't have social media. We didn't have all the stuff that we could just, you know, get a bunch of followers and make this thing viral and make it go. No, no, no. He didn't have that. I'm sending you people to tell others about me. Here's what we have to do as a church. We have to get over ourselves and we have to come to the understanding that God uses everyday people to reach everyday people. And so the bookend of Jesus' message to the disciples, once he walked out of the tomb, first thing he said to them, the last thing he said to them. Let's go. If we are going to live our lives as Jesus lived his life, we must live sin. No, it's not grammatically correct. You get the point. Peace be with you. First thing he says. The second thing, I am sending you. And what's the last thing he says to him? Matthew 28. You've read this. You've heard this. I teach on this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You realize when he came back and the amount of time that he had with them, there he started his message with, hey, I'm here, I conquered death, now I want you to go and tell other people about me. And he spent some time with them, he did some other things that we'll get into with at a later date. He restored the relationship with Peter, which is really cool. And then he gathers all of them together. And he says, I am sending you into the world. Not to make churchgoers, but to make disciples who will then make disciples. Luke's version in Acts, if you'd rather have that, he's got all of them there. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, your hometown, throughout Judea, your county, your area, in Samaria, North Alabama, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus makes it incredibly clear what the mission for his followers is now that death has been conquered. I'm sending you to do the thing that I did. So what do? Well, it begins with a relationship with the Lord. That's the first thing. If you walked in here today and you're living in rebellion to God, yeah, you may know God and you may believe in God, but if you have not come to the place in your life where you say, I want to surrender my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that's where it begins. And I never want to guilt or try to coerce anybody to do this. I want this and pray for this all the time, that this will be a conviction that rests heavy upon your heart. And so if you have not done that, that's the very first thing that needs to happen. 1 Timothy 1:15-17 says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This is Paul. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. He is showing and having immense patience with every single one of us. But here is a reality. Not everybody is going to live their life and take their last breath having surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. It's the truth. He wants everybody to come to faith in him. He wants everybody to live eternally with him. But some of Earth's population have the doors of their heart locked and they refuse. So that's the very first thing that has to happen. In just a second, our celebration team is going to sing some songs. I don't know how many. And I'm going to hang out right over here for a minute. If you've not ask Jesus into your life, and you feel the conviction, man, you can come over here and talk to me right now. If you don't want to get up in front of these people, I'll be out there, probably at the beginning of the second song. You can follow me out there and talk to me out there. If you feel the conviction and you don't want to do it now, call me. I've got a phone. I may not answer the first time. Leave a message. I'll call you back. It doesn't matter. If whatever happens from this point on, if you don't do it with and under the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So that's where the journey begins. The second part of that, for those of you that, man, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, you realize that you are to live sent. You are to be on mission for Jesus. We'll talk a lot about the kingdom over the course of the next couple of weeks, because the kingdom is all about advancing the territory of the king. You are the army. I don't know what steps personally you have to do. I know Mary Lee's here. Mary Lee will teach you how to share the gospel. All right? I mean, it's awesome. She's going over there where she's marked, and she's like, let me tell you about Jesus. They're kicking her off campuses. That's awesome. That's the mentality. Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Will we have the same passion? God, thank you so much that death has been conquered. Thank you so much for your word that speaks directly into our lives, directly into my life. God, I know that I am so guilty of just getting caught up in the, well, let me just do church work. And it's easy to not live, to live my life as sent, as one who's going into the world to advance the kingdom. And Father, I pray that I do this. I pray that I see the opportunities, and I pray that I'm willing to do it. So, Father, we pray right now that a conviction falls upon those who have never surrendered their life to you. And I pray that it rests heavy.
Thank you so much for the assurances that we have of your word. Thank you that death was conquered, and because of that, God, we get to live eternally. We don't have to live without you in this life and the one to come.